We've been highlighting a little bit lately in the first months of the year our 100th anniversary. As we celebrate our anniversary, we've chosen as a theme, reflect, rejoice, and refocus. And not really in a series, but we've just been kind of focusing, no pun intended, on some of these things. And over the last number of weeks, we've talked about reflecting. One, we were challenged for the Word of God that said to look into the Word of God and let it be like a mirror that helps us see who we really are. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about around the communion table, or maybe it was last Sunday, about examining ourselves in the light of the communion table. Another part of our theme is that of refocusing, which usually comes after the reflection. And I've been kind of thinking a lot about that theme this week. When you take time to reflect, it often leads to a refocus. You realize that my focus has been off a little bit, and I maybe need to refocus, or it reaffirms the focus that you have, that yes, we are focusing on the right things, and we need to reaffirm that focus. The corporate reflecting and the corporate refocusing, if needed, is largely done by the leaders. We take time to look back. We see where God granted us favor and success and maybe where he didn't. And we reflect on that. And if need be, we refocus or we reaffirm our current focus. And so that's largely left up on the shoulders of the leaders. But as we celebrate this year, we want it to be personal. We want it to be a time of personal reflection, a time of personal rejoicing, and a time of personal refocus if needed. Now, I'll be the first to admit that there are times that I can lose focus. I think if we're all honest this morning, we have had moments where we've lost our focus. We didn't really intend to, but other things distracted us. And before we knew it, our focus was on something that it really probably shouldn't be on. It's easy to get sidetracked. So much in life depends on focus and perspective. I read this week, and I went back to find the author, and I couldn't find it after, but this author said, life is about how you see things, and sometimes you have to zoom out. And I think that's true. Sometimes we get so focused on a singular situation that we miss everything else that's going on around us, and so sometimes we need to zoom out and maybe see a little bit more of the bigger or the macro picture. Life is full of examples about perspective and focus. Here's a familiar one. Is the glass half full or is it half empty? Which is it? Depends on your perspective. Here's a phrase that I read a number of years ago. It says, two men look through prison bars. One saw mud, the other stars. Depends upon your perspective. Oscar Wilde said this, the optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. The hole has less calories. What about this one? From the person stranded on the island, they're thrilled to see a boat. The person drifting at sea, they're thrilled to see an island. Depends on your perspective. And I shared this one with the folks in prayer meeting. Before coming to Pembroke, I pastored for 25 years in Newfoundland, my home province. Some of you have been there, some of you have not. When you arrive in Newfoundland, typically through the ferry, you land in Port-au-Basque, which is right on that left bottom corner. You see the arrow. And I lived over where the finish line is on the other side, just outside of St. John's. And so you leave and you drive across the province. You can't get through the interior. But right where you see the number one is a town called Deer Lake. And right up at the top, you can see, is a town called St. Anthony, where we pastored for 6 years. Beautiful place. Right at the very top. It's a lovely drive, but it's 413 kilometers. So when you take the turn at Deer Lake, you see this sign. Rocky Harbor, which is in Gros Morne National Park, is only 67, and then Port of Choix, where Kayla Ozzie's roots are in that area, is about halfway, and then where we lived, 413 kilometers. We had two young children, and when we would take the turn, I would look at the sign, and I would usually read 413. And I remember taking the turn one day, and after we took the turn, Brenda said, "Don't even say it." And so we tried to keep a proper perspective. It was a beautiful drive, absolutely beautiful. And I don't know if we were trying to convince the kids or we were trying to convince ourselves, but when you take the turn at Deer Lake, literally the next turn we took was a left-hand turn into our driveway. You just go straight up the Northern Peninsula Highway, in through the community, straight through the town, and left into our driveway. And so I don't know if we were trying to convince them or we were trying to convince ourselves or if people came to visit us and they said, "Well, we just left Deer Lake. How much longer?" Which, "Oh, just one more turn. Just the next left turn, you're there. Oh, how far is that?" 413 kilometers. And so it's all about perspective. I talked to the folks that came here in prayer meeting night. Do we see things as being 413 kilometers away? Or is it just one more turn and we're there? Do we get off focus? Do we see the distance rather than the opportunity? I think we all do. The Bible gives us a lot of examples of this. King David, and we talked about him on Wednesday night, how he had moments where he got focused on the wrong things. And then he had to shift his focus towards God. We read about Job, who saw everything bad that was happening around him. But we also read the Job who had that encounter with God and saw him. And Job made the statement, "I've heard, but now I know, for I've seen you for myself." And Job needed a shift in focus. And here's one that I feel particularly drawn to this morning. Just one verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." The King James adds the word "also." "In the year King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord." Now the year was, as far as most commentators agree, was 739 B.C., For Isaiah, the prophet who wrote this book, it didn't really matter. It didn't matter if it was 739, it didn't matter if it was 738 or 740. It didn't really matter to him. For Isaiah, it was the year the king died. It was the year King Uzziah died. It became a reference point for him. We all do that. We all do it, whether we realize it or not. We might be trying to think of something, and I'll say, "So what was that, Brandon?" That was the same year Lucas got married. It's just a reference point for a time in our lives. Or, "Yeah, that was the same year Mom passed away," or something like that. We've all said this one. Well, that was during what? That was during COVID. We've all said that. Doesn't matter if it was 2020 or 21, it's during COVID. So for Isaiah, it didn't matter that it was 739 specifically. It was the year that King Uzziah died. It was a year that was associated with something else, something significant, something troubling. For Isaiah, Uzziah was the only king he'd really known. Uzziah had led for 52 years. He made some mistakes at the end and had an untimely end to his rule and his life. He overstepped some boundaries and there were negative consequences and so on. But for the most part, his leadership was marked by a time of prosperity for the nation. It was marked by a time of peace. Many people thought he was the best king since King Solomon. And so Uzziah was the picture of authority, control, innovation, and success. But now he was dead. The king of 52 years was dead. And Isaiah did what we all tend to do at certain times. His focus started to, his sight started to focus on some of the circumstances around him. The fear of the future. What now? The instability that probably lay ahead. Maybe he was even discouraged by Uzziah himself, this wonderful king who the scriptures tell had practiced godliness and was successful, but then he kind of got off track. And maybe Isaiah was discouraged by someone that I thought I could put my trust in, and look what happened to him. We've done that. Leaders, religious leaders, political leaders, I thought I could trust them, and look what they did. Isaiah was also starting to see another cycle in the life of his people. The nation of Israel had these cycles, serving God, then they would kind of backslide, and God would have to do something to wake them up, and then they would kind of revive, and so they had these cycles. Isaiah was watching another cycle of backsliding, of decline. He was seeing the decline of the people. He was seeing the instability of the country. He was focusing on the actions of other people. In the chapter, in the early chapters of the book of Isaiah, we see God's indictment of a nation who really wasn't following his covenant like they should have been, and they were suffering because of it. And in chapter 5, Isaiah writes these warnings. He writes these warnings based upon what he's seeing, and what he's seeing comes through in his writings and his warnings to the people. And in chapter 5, I don't have it there. If you have your Bible open, you can kind of just refer to it. In chapter 5 from verse number 8, Isaiah issues these judgments or these woes or these warnings. He starts, he says, "Woe to you who add house to house and field to field till no space is left." What he's seeing is materialism. He's seeing people who are driven not by a love for God, but by a love for themselves. He's seeing people who are driven by a love for materialism and gaining things, and he's watching them. They're just adding this to this and this to this. And he sees this materialism, and it discourages him. Verse number 11. "Woe to those who rise up early in the morning and run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine." He sees the indulgence, this self-indulgent drunkenness of the people. You keep going. I won't read them all, but verse number 18 and 19, he sees this. These people are defiant of God and mocking God, saying, "Oh, let God hurry and see if he can do something here." You go down to verse number 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That sound familiar? He sees this distortion, this moral distortion that's happening around him. He sees arrogance, those who are wise in their own eyes. Verse number 23, "Those who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent." He sees this perversion of justice. And so there's all this stuff happening to take his focus. It's happening today. Could almost be written of our world, because we see them too. We see all of these things, all of this materialism, this self-indulgence, this mockery and defiance of God, this moral distortion and arrogance and perversion of justice, and we see them. Our world is filled with them. And maybe we're disillusioned by that person we thought was a good person, and they somehow fell. Or we're worried about the future and all this, and then add to all of these things that are happening, the king died. King Uzziah died. I kind of want to ask this question. It's kind of an awkward way to word it, but what is your Uzziah died experience? What is it in your world that's equivalent to Isaiah's Uzziah dying? You know, that stability that is not there anymore. What's your Uzziah dying experience? What anchors have been pulled out from under you? And so you're dealing with all of the things that can easily attract attention anyway, but now your stability is gone. Your job just ended, and now you're facing debt. Your marriage just ended, now you're facing divorce. That special person passed, and now you're facing death. And so it's easy for our focus. It's natural. It happens to me more than I care to admit. It happens. We get focused on things. They're not bad. They're not wrong. They're just other things. But there's a second part to that short sentence. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, but I also saw the Lord. Yes, I'm not denying Uzziah died. We're not going to have positive confession that he didn't really die. He died. It's a mess. That's a fact. There is materialism. There is injustice. That's a fact. We can't change it. Let's not ignore it. Let's not bury our heads in the sand. So let's pretend it didn't happen. It happened. Uzziah died. It happens today. Things go wrong. It's a reality. But like Isaiah, we also have the privilege of seeing the Lord. And when Isaiah shifted his focus to the Lord, something happened. I don't have the rest of the words from these verses there, but it said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. So here was the king who was the leader who sat on the throne. He was dead. The political throne was empty. It was void. It was lacking in leadership. But while the throne of the nation was empty, the heavenly throne was not. The heavenly throne was not empty then, and it is not empty today. Isaiah would later write, in chapter 40, in verse number 22, after his relationship with God, he would later write this, that God is seated on his throne above the circle of the earth. And so while the earthly leader was dead, the heavenly leader was not. While the earthly throne was abandoned, the heavenly throne was not. Isaiah said, God is still sitting on his throne, and his throne is not just over this nation, his throne is over the earth. And folks, this morning, I want to tell you, without any sense of contradiction, that the heavenly throne has not been yet vacated. God is still on his throne, and no matter what we see around us that can distract us, God still sits on his throne, and he still rules. The psalmist reminded us in the 11th Psalm, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 8 said, our high priest, speaking of Jesus, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where? In heaven. John on the Isle of Patmos, in exile. If there was ever someone who could focus on something else, it was John. And yet he saw something. He writes for us in chapter 4 of his vision of this throne in heaven, and despite his hopelessness and his loneliness and his exile, he saw this throne and someone who sat upon it, and it brought him a sense of hope for the future. He also wrote for us in Revelation chapter 3 in verse number 21 that we too, if we overcome, we will be granted the right to sit with him on that throne as he has conquered and sat on the throne of his Father. Now, when I read that, my first thought is, okay, can I conquer? To him who conquers, am I able to conquer, I wonder? This is tough. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can quite conquer this one. This is a hard one. But you see, God's word reminds us that we don't have to feel strong enough in our own selves to conquer anything. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 37, he said to them, we are more than conquerors. But what did he say? Are we more than conquerors because we have got more grit than the next person? Am I more than a conqueror because I am more determined than you? Am I more than a conqueror because I have been a Christian longer than you? Am I more than a conqueror because my dad was a pastor? Am I more than a conqueror because of some other thing? No. Paul told his people, and the Word of God tells us, that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. That's what gives us the ability to conquer. And as we trust in Him and as we focus on Him, then we will have the right to sit with Him on that throne. If you get nothing else out of this message, I want you to get this next part. Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died and all that was happening, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne. The heavenly throne was still occupied, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Now, he's talking, when we think of trains, not the locomotive kind, but the, you know, the gown dress kind of a train, we usually associate it with a wedding. Oh, the bride was beautiful. You see her train? You know, it wasn't a, like I said, it wasn't a locomotive, so you had behind her. It was the tail of her dress. Oh, wasn't her train lovely? Look how long it was. I don't know much about the trains of wedding dresses. I assume that the longer they are, people assume they're more beautiful or more costly, maybe. I don't know. In Isaiah's day, the kings wore robes, and the robes would have a train on them. The length of the train had nothing to do with being beautiful or costly. The length of the train had to do with the amount of authority and the amount of importance the person who wore it had. The longer the train, the more important, and the more authority. And Isaiah said, in the year the king died, and the throne was empty, and there is no king wearing his throne, he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And how long was his train? His train filled the temple. Well, I thought that was good. I thought that was a great thought. Did you get it? I don't know if you got it. Did you get that? He saw one whose train filled the whole temple. Not just a short train of authority given to him by people, but a train that filled the temple. So in the midst of this sense of loss, and in the sense of this discouragement, and in the sense of this hopelessness because the king had died, he gets a vision of a king who's not only alive, but his train, his authority fills the whole place. Folks, God is all authoritative no matter what is happening around us. He is the one in control. And that was the place that Isaiah started to focus. And then we can read the rest of the chapter. He heard the angels, and I didn't ask Mary Lynn to lead that song this morning. Isaiah said, and above him were the angels. And they were crying, they were singing to one another, holy, holy, holy. The angels cry, holy. I don't know if that's where the song came from. I guess it is. The whole earth is full of His glory. The nation had lost its ruler. But the whole earth was full of the glory of the Lord. And then he hears these voices. Then he has this experience that we all need to have sometimes. Verse number 5, he sees himself. He has such an encounter with God that he sees himself. He says, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And now I've seen the king. In Isaiah's mind, you couldn't be in the presence of holiness because he was unclean. And his vision of God reminds him of God's holiness. It reminds him of his authority, of his, not just that he's a God who is pure or good, without sin, but that he's a God that's just transcendent above everything and everyone else. And Isaiah needed that reminder at a time of instability in his own life and discouragement from what he was seeing and a sense of personal hopelessness. He needed to see that God was above all of this. But in seeing that, he was reminded of who he was himself. He later wrote in the same book, Isaiah chapter 59, he reminded the people that our sins have separated us from God. And so he sees God in all his holiness, but he recognizes that his own sins have separated him from God. He recognizes the human dilemma that you've heard me talk about many times before. The human dilemma that we are people who are unholy, we cannot make ourselves holy, we cannot forgive our own sins, we cannot cover our own sins, and we want a relationship with a God who is holy. And that's the experience Isaiah was having. He sees this holiness of God, but then he sees himself. And in our own, it's impossible to achieve any form of sinlessness. There's nothing we can do to achieve enough sinlessness to have access to God. We're powerless. And Isaiah confessed that. Lord, I'm done. I'm wrecked here. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in your presence. But let me leave you with this morning. That any true vision or encounter with God never leaves us in a hopeless position. It always leaves us with hope. Because the moment Isaiah said, Lord, I'm ruined here. I'm unclean. I'm in your presence. What am I going to do here? Then one of the angels came to me with a live coal in his hand. And Isaiah, seeing this, which he had taken from off the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this gift of God from the altar, this coal from the altar in the presence of God has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. You see, any true encounter with God reminds us of our sin, but it reminds us of God's ability. Once we acknowledge our own sin, it reminds us of God's ability to forgive it. And that's all it takes. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with God today, you're listening here in this building or you're listening online and you don't have a personal relationship with God and you say, but when I get into God's presence or I open His Word, I see this holy God and I'm this unholy person. But then allow the Spirit of God to remind you. Paul reminded the Romans in chapter 5 and verse number 6 that when we were helpless, when we didn't have any strength, when we were without hope, he said, just at the right time, Christ died. And his death is applied to your life, and your sin can be forgiven. It's easy to get off focus. It's easy to do it. It happens to the best of us. It happens when things happen around us and we focus on it. And then we get discouraged by our country or something else or some leader or some person even that we know personally, maybe a spiritual leader in your life, and something has happened to them and you just get all disillusioned. Well, there's no hope for anything anymore. And it's your year that King Uzziah died. But you can shift your focus. And in the year that you lost your job, or in the year you lost your marriage, or in the year you lost your spouse through death, or in the year that something terrible happened, you can also see the Lord. Because He is on the throne. He hasn't abdicated it. He still rules. And His authority fills the temple. And you know where the temple is right now? It's not a physical building. The Bible tells us we are the temples of God. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And that same presence of God that filled the temple where people would gather to experience Him now can fill our lives. And so we can focus on that. We're going to sing another song. Let's just sing that one we already have been singing. The angels cried, holy. All creation cries. See him this morning. In these next moments before we move on to lunch and to our day, in these moments here as the worship team leads us, just try to close your eyes, that works for you, and just kind of move your focus from that thing that's been dominating. And for every one of us, it's something different. You know that thing that comes in your mind as soon as you wake up in the morning? That thing that's on your mind when you try to go to sleep at night? And just try here in this beautiful presence of God just to shift your focus to him. And despite what you see around you that discourages, try to see him seated on that throne, scepter, in control. His train, wherever you need authority, see his train just flowing. I know it's an image, but just see that picture of God. His authority just flowing in behind your difficult circumstance. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a personal relationship with God, and you think like, wow, in that kind of a holiness, I'm just wrecked. Then also see his willingness to come and forgive your sin. In your humility, God will come and he will cleanse you from all sin. Let's stand. Let's just begin to sing this.